Let's turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Very well-known chapter, kind of a prominent chapter in your New Testament. Can anybody tell me why Hebrews 11 is a great chapter? The Hall of Faith, a lot of folks call it. And I think that's a good name for it. A list and account of a lot of people in your Old Testament who acted by faith in what God said and got great reward as a result. Did you know that there's a murderer in this chapter? Did you know that? Did you know there's an adulterer in this chapter? Yeah, Moses is here. David's actually mentioned towards the end. There's women in this chapter, ladies. Amen. God remembers the women and some of the things that they did. And just a great chapter on God looking at the faith a person has in what He said and them acting upon it, and God records what happened as a result. Great chapter. So I'm not telling you where we're going yet, but I've kind of given you a little bit of a hint. Where I'm going tonight in this chapter, we're talking about the first astronaut, and I put a question mark on the end. But biblically speaking, the first astronaut. With all this space stuff going on, I thought, hey, why not? We'll do a two-part series on astronauts in the Bible. I like to be relative. And the Bible's always up to date and relative, correct? And it always has something to say about whatever is happening in the world. So would anybody like to take a guess at maybe who? Miss Diana? Yes, Enoch. Some people call him Enoch, Enoch. I think either one of those is fine. The world would have you think that somebody else is the first astronaut. Now, the first American astronaut is Neil Armstrong. No, first man on the moon. First American astronaut, Alan Shepard. I know it's easy to get all these space names mixed up because we say first something with space, usually Neil Armstrong comes to my mind. But Alan Shepard. But he's not the first man in space. Do you know who the world will tell you the first man in space was? Brandon, you learned this in Mrs. Rockwell's class. Come on, man. Anybody? It was a Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin. He actually went up in April 1961, and then the next month, Alan Shepard, May 1961. But I would actually say that neither one of those men was the first astronaut. So let's ask the question, how do you define an astronaut? And one of the definitions I found, a person who travels beyond the Earth's atmosphere. A person who travels beyond the Earth's atmosphere. So let's look at Hebrews 11:5, and let's see if Enoch is a qualifier for being an astronaut. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we're talking about Enoch, and if you notice in that verse, there is a particular word or form of a word found three times in that verse. Starts with a T. Translate, or translated twice, translation once. Now, let me ask you what comes to your mind normally when you hear the word translate or translation. Don't you think of foreign languages? That's what comes to mind. This right here has zero to do with foreign languages. So, little Bible study principle. We'll get to some more detail on this one, but this is kind of neat. This word, translate, translation, any form of it, you will only find in three verses in your entire Bible. This is one of them. Let's look at the other two. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 3. So here's what you want to do when you study your Bible. You have to set aside what you think. And you have to go with what God says. In this case, you have to set aside your normal definition that comes to mind for the word translate, because it's not the same. So over there in Hebrews 11, just from context, another Bible study principle, how would you define or describe the word translate? What is it referring to? Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Raptured. I was hoping somebody would say something like that. That's what happened, right? He went up, and he was no more here on earth, and he was with the Lord. Look at this one in 2 Samuel 3. Keep that in mind. Go to 2 Samuel 3:10. Here's the first time you see any form of the word translate. Back up to verse 9. Get a little context. Verse 9. So God do to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. Translating a kingdom. Notice in the word, the way the word's used there, translate from Saul to David. Okay, we've seen this word twice, saw it in Hebrews 11. Enoch was translated from earth to heaven. Did he end up in a better place than he was? Yes. Take this verse, translate from Saul to David. The end was better than the beginning, yes? Saul's kingdom was inferior to David's kingdom. David's was much more godly and much more glorious, correct? Are you noticing something about this word translate? Two times out of two. Translate has to do with going from one place or one kingdom, in this case, to another, and where you end up is better than where you came. You follow me? How about one more? Back to your New Testament. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. We're going to be all over the place and not really in order tonight, so just do your best to stay with us with the books. Colossians 1. When I was a kid, I learned the books of the Bible, and I don't know if there's a better thing to learn when you first start studying your Bible than the order of the books of the Bible. Amen to that? Anybody learn a song? I learned a New Testament song, and I never learned an Old Testament song until I was much older. You remember the songs, so good thing to know. First, we're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is talking about the power of the Lord through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay, I've showed you the three verses in your Bible, and you can check me out on this. That's only three times it shows up in your King James Bible. Every time the word translate is used from one thing to another thing, and the second thing or place is better. Are you seeing that? So I will just leave it at that. I started off telling you that you usually think about foreign languages when you think of translation, right? I will just leave it. I can't just leave it. I'll make a comment and I'll leave it, all right? If we wanted to make an application to language with this word translate, what is the language God has His word preserved in today? Now, it's not the only language, I'm not saying that, but the universal language, the language spoken in most places on planet Earth today is what? Do you have a translation? Is this a translation? It is. And I think there's zero problems with it. Even though it went from Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic to English. Now, I'll let you draw your own conclusions about this is better or inferior to where it came from. And I would agree with you because I am an English speaker, brother, and so are you, and so are all of us here. So, anyway, I don't want to go into all that. That's for another time. But I wanted to show you something about that word translate because my first point here tonight has to do with Enoch's translation. And somebody said, Brother Phil said, rapture. And I really believe that's what happened. Go to Genesis 5. Now again, Bible study principles here. You don't get the whole story about Enoch in one place. Hebrews told you some important information, but Genesis 5 will tell you some additional information. And actually, we'll go to another place to get even more later on. Genesis 5. Now, you know that Genesis 5 is, I like to call it the obituary chapter of your Bible because it's a record of death. The first man, Adam, dies in Genesis 5:5, and every three verses somebody dies, but there's an exception. And who's the exception to the rule of the wages of sin is death? Who's that exception in this chapter? It's Enoch, and I'm not saying Enoch's not a sinner. I believe he was. He's born and he's in Adam's line, but take a look at what happens to Enoch, verse 18. And Enoch, unto Enoch, was born Irad. Where are we at here? I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah, I'm in chapter. Notice there's another Enoch, a different Enoch, not a good one. Descendant of Cain. 5:18, there we go. And Jared lived in 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, now watch it. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, if we're going to follow the trend, what would we expect to read next about Enoch after we're told that he has children? That he dies. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he's here one moment, gone the next. Not really any details about specifics, other than in Hebrews he was translated that he should not see death. And following the word translate in your Bible, he ended up in a better place than where he was down here on earth. So here's what I'd like to talk about just for a moment here. I really believe that Enoch was raptured. The reason why is, here one moment, gone the next. What will happen to the church of Jesus Christ prior to the tribulation, Ms. Diana? Here one moment, gone the next. And we're not going down, we're going up. I mentioned on Sunday and Sunday school, man's always trying to go up, 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 up. If you're saved, you will go up under the power of God one day. You need no Falcon rocket or whatever the rocket they're using to get that thing up there in outer space, if it ever happens, you know. Not sure if it will or not. But you don't need that power. God will take you from here up there, ascending far above where any of those NASA spaceships will ever or have ever gone. So Enoch was translated. He never died. And before we go on to the second point here about Enoch, I want to point out something very interesting about where Enoch shows up in your Bible. No coincidence here. He's in Genesis chapter 5. Does anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 6? Very important chapter. The flood. Noah is told that God's going to send a flood because of the wickedness of man on earth. God's going to preserve mankind with Noah's family. Noah's faithful to build the ark, do it exactly what God told him to do in order to survive the flood. So I don't think it's coincidence that God puts Enoch in a chapter right before God's wrath is poured out on earth. So the next point I have here is Enoch's typology. So what I mean by that, if we say types, I like to use the word picture or type, same idea. There are people in your Bible that God uses as pictures of, in this case, a larger group of people. So what I want to show you here is I really believe Enoch is a type or picture of a larger group of people. Who might that be, folks? Who goes up in the rapture, though? The Church of Jesus Christ, saved people. He is a type or picture of that. He comes up, he goes up right before God's wrath is poured out on earth. Now, follow me here. This is deep, but you can follow me on this. Y'all folks are smart. If Enoch is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, never to die, out before God pours out his wrath, there's another man, Noah, who remains here in his family. And God preserves him inside the ark during the time where God's wrath is poured out. So let's follow this with prophecy. Enoch is showing us some things about a group of people in the future, the church of Jesus Christ, a group of which will never die. I want to be a part of that. As I told you the other day, my dad, all these years, just talking about the rapture, and I really think it's close, because you know why he's been saying this all these years? He would rather go up in the rapture than die, and so would I. And I think that's everybody here, right? And here he is, 82, and he's about to be 82 next month, and he's thinking, man, this should have happened 20 years ago. I thought it was going to happen 20 years ago with everybody in 2000. Y2K, remember the scare? And it didn't happen. And here we are 20 years later. Am I still going to be a part of the group? Or am I going to die before that? And you don't know the answer, and neither do I. It doesn't matter your age. We all long to be a part of that group. It just depends on the timing of the rapture and the timing of our death. So, Enoch is raptured before that. Who would Noah fit as a group of people that survive here on earth while God's wrath is being poured out all around them? A remnant of Jewish believers during the tribulation. See, what God does is He gives you history that also reveals prophecy, things to come. Isn't that neat? So Enoch's typology. So let's look at a couple verses here where we can look at how Enoch is a lot like the church of Jesus Christ, those who will never see death. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now this passage will tell us that in 1 Thessalonians 4. But there's the people that you have known. The most recent here is Brother McGregor, who were saved. That I know Brother McGregor would have loved to go up in the rapture, but he died, and there's still hope for him. Now, he's in a much better place than we are right now, for one thing, and something is still coming in the future for him and all others who have died in Christ. So let's take a look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4, you've seen this before, but think about it in the context of how this fits and matches the plight of Enoch. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You know that in your Bible it will sometimes say sleep, and it's a reference to what? Death. And you might be thinking, why would God say sleep? Why wouldn't He just say death? Well, if somebody's asleep, they don't stay asleep. They rise. Didn't you rise from the bed this morning? Isn't that something we use that word, rise? You rose from the bed. And one day, if you were to die before the rapture, you will rise from the dead. So sleep is just, hey, they're going to be alive. I don't buy into this nonsense that some folks teach about soul sleep. It's got nothing to do with that. That body is in the ground resting. It's awaiting the day where Jesus Christ shows in the clouds. Because look what happens here. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And watch this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So what happens to the bodies of those who die that before the rapture, and those that were saved who died before the rapture, what happens to them? That body's coming out of the ground. Many years ago, my dad had this picture in his study when we lived in, when we lived in Texas. He had this picture in his study that hung on the wall that I would stare at for the longest time. Every time I was in his office, practically, it would get my attention, I'd stare at it. And what it was, and I can't remember the fellow's name that drew it. It was drawn back, I want to say, in the 70s. And it was a picture of the rapture. And you had a skyline of a city, and you had a highway running through, like a freeway running through all these buildings, and you had cars crashing, and you had people coming up out of the cars. Not all the cars, but some of the cars. And you had in the very middle and top of the picture Jesus Christ there in the clouds. And you had people going up. So if you look at the picture and study it, it's really neat because not every car has a person coming up out of it. But that's true when it comes to the rapture, correct? You wouldn't want to be in a car when the rapture happens, unsaved, driven by somebody who's saved. because your car has no driver anymore. Right? So the guy drew this picture, and it just really got my attention. I just looked at that thing for the longest time, and it's a really good depiction of what will happen at the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ will show up in the clouds, and we will meet Him in the air. The saved will meet Him in the air. The dead in Christ come out of the graves. He had a cemetery in that picture. Some of the graves had somebody coming up. Some of the graves did not. Saved, unsaved. So, a really great depiction. I'll see if I can find that picture and maybe put it back there on the counter. There's a you can buy postcards that have that picture on there. I'll see if I can get some of those. Neat picture. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where's this meaning? In the air. Now watch this part. I love this part. And so shall we what? I like that. Ever be with who? Ever be with the Lord. The sorrows of this life, gone. That person that you cannot get along with, that you try to get along with, don't have to worry about that anymore. You're going to a perfect place. You're going to serve a perfect Savior. You can't find anything wrong with him. Isn't that great? And eternally comfortable. We seek comfort in this life, and we just can't always get it. Or it's temporary if we do find it. Forever comfortable. In fact, look at the next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with... And those are comforting words. Why are they comforting? Knowing there's something better than this place that we're living in right now. A lot of things I love about where I live, and I love Florida. There's a lot of things I love about living here. But the place we're going on in the rapture is a million, I can't even say the number, a billion, a trillion times better than here. Because what is the translation? From one place to another, and the second place is a whole lot better. Amen? Comforting words there. So, go to first. Now, some of you think, maybe not this crowd, but some folks, they see these rapture verses and they say, how do you know? How do you know? How are you so sure? The church will not endure the tribulation. Well, the way the Lord conveniently laid this out, in the same book of the Bible, you have the rapture. He gave you not one, but two great verses that discuss the timing of the rapture being before the tribulation. You're in chapter 4. Go to chapter 5. I'll show you two verses here. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some folks say, yeah, that's got to do with your salvation. You're not under the wrath of God anymore. And I know you can make that application, but look at the next verse. Context. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him? When does that happen? We just read it in chapter 4. At the rapture. Context is still got to do with the coming of the Lord from the end of chapter 4 all the way into chapter 5, indicating chapter 5, verse 9, the wrath mentioned there. What do you think it might be a reference to? Tribulation. There you go. There's a great verse. God hath not appointed us to wrath. The vials are poured out in the tribulation. You know what those vials are? The wrath of God. You went through our Revelation study. There's actually four accounts of God's wrath being poured out. It's God's wrath, not four times, but four different accounts in the book of Revelation. And was that a pleasant study to endure, to go through that? I did not enjoy teaching that. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's going to be rough for folks that are here. And to think about the plight of folks here during the tribulation is quite a thing. Not something you want to think about a lot, but we obviously need to because we need to talk to those folks, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, how about another one? Go to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. 1, 9 and 10. The same chapter, God gives you some details about the rapture. He gives you two good verses to indicate the timing of the rapture. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's hopefully what happened when you got saved. You turned to God from idols. Verse 10, and to, oh man, what's that next word? Yeah, it's a word we don't like, is it? We want it now. We don't have to wait, but it says to wait. And to wait for who? His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, now watch it, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wrath to come. Where will that wrath come to here on planet Earth during the tribulation? Isn't that just really neat how the Lord gave you two good verses there to indicate the timing of the rapture being before the tribulation, so that if you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. Amen? Jesus Christ suffered your wrath for you anyway. You don't have to worry about that. Okay, so there's a little bit about the typology. How about one more verse on the rapture? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I think we got time for this. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a little more detail on the rapture. Again, the way the Lord does this, He makes you study to put all the pieces together. So if you go to 15, go down there to 51. 51. Towards the end of the chapter. 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." Ooh, that's a great word. Incorruptible. What are you right now? I'm corruptible, and so are you. There will be a day when you will be incorruptible. Let me clarify. Raised from the dead, incorruptible by the power of Jesus Christ. 52 at the end of it. "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." This is so neat. "Death is swallowed up in victory." Now, why would that be the case? Those who go up in the rapture escape death. Just like, who's our type? Enoch. Just like him. And I started off saying, I like to call him an astronaut, because you know that at the rapture, we go from here to where? Past the first heaven where the planes fly. Past the second heaven where all the spacecraft are, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxy. All the way to the third heaven. And who's in the third heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. Streets of gold. A place that is sinless. A place of no corruption. Amen. The place we all long for, right? And the place that anybody can go if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him as Savior. Okay, there's a little bit about the typology. Let's go back over there to Hebrews real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get this last thing here. Hebrews chapter 11. We've got the translation. We've got the typology. Let's get this last one here. Hebrews 11:5, if you look at the end of the verse, I'll read the last few verses or few words in the verse. It says, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony. And what was Enoch's testimony, folks? That he pleased God. So the last thing I'd like to talk about here is the testimony of Enoch. We had his translation, we had his typology. Let's talk about his testimony for a moment. Enoch's testimony is that he pleased God. Now, the greatest thing that you could do as you await the rapture is to, with your life up until the day of the rapture or the day of your death, whichever comes first, up until then, walk in a manner that pleases God. What a great testimony that would be, right? Wouldn't you want people to say about you, if you were to die before the rapture, the greatest thing I think that anybody could say about you after you die would be to say, that person walked in a manner that pleased God. They did not care at all what the world thought of them. And by the way, if you're going to walk with the Lord and please God, The world is not going to be so crazy about that. So let me show you a couple things here about pleasing God. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. We'll wrap up with just a couple verses here about pleasing God. Wrap this thing up about Enoch. The Lord Jesus Christ over in John chapter 8 said, I do always those things that please Him, speaking of God the Father. It's a great testimony, great example to follow. Over in Galatians 1, let's see what this says about pleasing God. Galatians 1, go down there to verse 10. You know, this is Paul that's writing here. Look what he says. Galatians 1, 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Question mark. Watch what he says about that. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Would you rather be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Hopefully a God pleaser. Now, I know there's something to say about having a good relationship with people, having a good testimony before people. I understand that. But all you got to do is have a very brief conversation about what the Bible says about, let's just pick a couple. Genders. Alcohol. I just picked two of the random ones that came to mind. Have a brief conversation and you will have a split from the non-Bible believing crowd like that, correct? And they will not be pleased with your stand. You want to please men or do you want to please God? You got to know the Scripture so that you know where to stand so that you can please God. Always make the decision to please God. So there's one thing. Keep in mind, if you want to please God, it will not always please men. Now, sometimes the two align, but it doesn't happen very often. If you please God, oftentimes it runs contrary to what man would desire for you to do. How about another one here? Let's just wrap up here. What pleases God? Well, a testimony that you walk with God, going against the grain, against the world, and doing what God wants instead of what the world desires you. Living after the example of Jesus Christ, thinking about, I want to please the Father, I want to be obedient to Him above all. And how about one more? 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Two places, but we'll start here, and then we'll wrap up this little study on Enoch. 1 Corinthians 1, the first astronaut. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Folks, you know what pleases God? Biblical preaching. And in the context here, if you look at it, it's actually specifically referring to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what we could say is, well, the world thinks the preaching of the gospel is foolish. Yeah, isn't that right? It doesn't please the world. And you want to take a step further, can we just be honest? Biblical preaching does not make the world very happy. Again, because it goes against the grain of what the agenda that they pushed. So, do you think that Enoch maybe pleased God by preaching? Let's find out. Last place we'll go. This is such a neat verse. I probably referenced this a time or two ever. I don't think I've ever really preached on this verse. I'll have to just take this one verse one day and preach on it. Go to the book of Jude. Short little book, one chapter, right before the book of Revelation. And go down there in the book of Jude. Got to find the verse here. Verse 14. There it is. Jude 14. Verse 14. Look what it says. Look who shows up here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. What did Enoch do? What's that next word? Prophesied. You know the words prophesying and preaching. I know they're not the same, but they have some things in common. To prophesy is to proclaim God's word, oftentimes foretelling what's to come. I think that's got a lot in common with preaching. So look what it says. He prophesied of these. Now look what Enoch prophesied. Check this out. I love this verse. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Folks, that verse 15 has got the word ungodly four times. That's kind of interesting. There's something to that. But notice verse 14. What event did Enoch prophesy of? Y'all see that? What event matches what is spoken there? "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." What event matches? It doesn't match the rapture. It matches the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, where the armies of heaven are behind the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth to set up his kingdom. Folks, you realize Enoch lived a long time ago, before the time of the flood. What did God give him as far as insight into the future? God, and he didn't understand the details like you and I do today. At least he didn't then. God gave him details about the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his thousand-year kingdom. Did God give Enoch a glimpse into the future or what? And he said that probably at the time having no idea all the things that went along with it. Now you and I with the complete scripture look back and say, wow, did Enoch ever get some insight from the Lord? Now, let's end it on this. You know what the Lord wants to give you and me? A little insight. There you go. A little insight into things to come. You know why? So that you can come to church and you might be thinking about all the nonsense that the world has pushed your way this week, but you can get away from that if you get into the Scriptures and realize there's better things to come because of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, a little study on Enoch, and I'll just end it with this. Have a testimony that pleases God while you await your translation. Amen? Have a testimony that pleases God while you await your translation. So there's the study on astronaut number one. Next week, stay tuned. If we're not translated before then, astronaut number two. And you can probably guess who that's going to be. But if not, we'll wait till next week. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. It's so fun to dig through the Scriptures and see things that have to do with what's happening in our world right now. And also just great insight in things to come. And we can see everything aligning to fulfill biblical prophecy. We thank you for the comfort of the Scriptures. Thank you that we can come here and escape this crazy world here for a while and be encouraged through the Scriptures and through you helping us understand them. And I pray that all of us would strive to have a testimony in these last days that pleases you as we await your return. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.